Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus told this parable to his disciples.
He was going on a journey. He called in his servants and handed his funds over to them according to each one's abilities. To one, he dispersed 5,000 silver pieces, to a second, 2,000, and to a third, 1,000. Then he went away. Immediately, the one who received the 5,000 went to invest it and made another 5. In the same way, the one who received the 2,000 doubled his figure. The one who received the 1,000 went off instead and dug a hole in the ground where he buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of those servants came home and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5,000 came forward, bringing the additional 5. My lord, he said, you let me have 5,000. See, I've made 5,000 more. His master said to him, well done. You are an industrious and reliable servant. Since you were dependable in small matter, I will put you in charge of a larger affair. Come, share your master's joy. The one who had received the 2,000 then stepped forward. My lord, he said, you entrusted me with 2,000, and I have made 2,000 more. His master said to him, cleverly done. You too are an industrious and reliable servant. Since you are dependable in a small matter, I will put you in charge of larger affairs. Come, share your master's joy. Finally, the one who had received the 1,000 stepped forward. My lord, he said, I knew you were a hard man. You reap where you did not sow, and gather where you did not scatter. So, out of fear, I went off and buried your 1,000 silver pieces in the ground. Here is your money back. His master exclaimed, you worthless, lazy lout. You know I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter. All the more reason to deposit my money with the bankers so that on my return I could have had it back with interest. You there, take the 1,000 away from him and give it to the man with 10,000. Those who have will get more until they grow rich, while those who have not will lose even the little they have. Throw this worthless servant into the darkness outside, where he can wail and grind his teeth. And this is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I found myself wondering how many of those devastated folks on Wall Street are in Catholic churches today hearing that gospel and saying, well, what did I do wrong? And just that thought serves to remind us that not all of the characters and all of the behavior in Jesus' parable stories are meant to be good examples of doing the right thing. He would take earthy things and show earthly wisdom. There's one line of his in one of the Gospels that I think it's well to remember all the time. He said, the children of this generation are often wiser in getting their goals accomplished than the children of the light. I think this parable would be one of those instances. Investing the money, getting a return on it, risking something in the market, if you will. It's not an exhortation to buy stocks, but he uses this example of worldly wisdom and planning to embarrass his followers who have spiritual riches that they don't invest in the human experience that they and their neighbors might be enriched beyond what they might have dared hope possible. Another aspect of today's liturgy is you certainly can tell that men wrote all these scriptures. The women didn't get to do the writing back in those days. The first reading A good and faithful wife is more precious than pearls. Well, I should hope so. Only a man could say a thing like that. Reminded me of a phrase we used to hear from time to time among the Maasai cattle herders in Africa. One Maasai elder would boast to another, "My latest wife is worth 6 steers. She's better than 8 cattle." What a compliment. And that is a reminder to us, that little line there, that the scriptures, part of the beauty of the scripture is that they're written in a cultural context. Even the sacred word itself becomes a challenge to us to look deeper and reach further, to break through the cultural context of the scripture writers themselves and find what is sometimes the hidden meaning of the Lord. And that's why it's a delight in that same reading. Having described this dutiful, faithful wife that any man would have been glad to have, the Holy Spirit breaks through this fellow's cultural observations, and he finds himself adding to her list of virtues, "She reaches out her hands to the poor and extends her arms to the needy." Well, now that could throw off and mess up the best planned household arrangement, couldn't it? You might say figuratively, she does all her work, prepares the food, the meals are on time, the kids are well clothed and everything. But the back door is open to the needy, and she lets go of the wealth and the riches of her household in the measure that the poor cry out for them. The Holy Spirit is clearly there in that reading. Another thought I had is that while men wrote all the scriptures, and sometimes it's more obvious than others, you might say this arrangement of the scriptures today would be a pastor's delight in traditional terms. Pastors get a lot of mileage out of all those passages where Jesus makes any reference to giving and sacrificing your money. They'd have a field day with this one. Mm-hmm. Of course, the bank that you ought to be investing those funds in would be the church, and the parish in particular. But I better not be too flippant about that, because while I'm talking, you might pick up the bulletin and notice how many opportunities we're offering you just in this one bulletin alone to share your material resources. We have on the back page the bishop's letter asking you to be very generous next Sunday to the Campaign for Human Development, which, in my opinion, is one of the greatest things the American bishops have done. It's a fund which is allocated to help ordinary folks start programs in which they use their talents and get things going to improve the economic situation in their community. Right above that, you have another reminder of our fiesta on December 6th and another urge to you to buy chances in our raffle. Inside, we're asking you to participate in this bringing of food for our Thanksgiving Christmas drive to see that we have food to share with some of our poorer and hungry neighbors. You're invited to order Christmas wreaths because the young people are sponsoring a program from the prophets. They will do a project next summer to help poor people. There is a reminder there of the fair today, the purpose of which is to help the poor in the Filipino community. And a reminder that next Sunday is Pledge Sunday, even while we're taking the second collection for the Campaign for Human Development. So I better not be too flippant. I'm not going to survive and as pastor, and we won't survive as a parish if we don't sometimes point out that we need your financial material assistance. And we do so rather explicitly in this bulletin. But I would be twisting and torturing the scriptures if I didn't admit to you that that's only a part, and probably the least important part, of the message there today. It is a call, yes, to share your material goods, but much more urgently and much more importantly, a call to share your inner gifts, your talents, your imagination, your thoughtfulness, the potential to be a person who touches and changes and, when possible, lifts up other people. It is a call to risk being laughed at or rejected because you dared to reach out like the beautiful woman, a symbol of the church in the first reading, with your arms, your heart, your whole being open to the poor and the needy. And if the challenge seems a little bit frightening and terrifying, how sensitive Jesus proves himself to our human condition when he says, "I'm not asking the spectacular from anyone who doesn't have a flair or a gift for the spectacular. I'm just asking you take the talents, the riches that belong uniquely to you, just the way God made you, gifted you with a very special presence of himself, your personality, your imagination, your intelligence. Use that." That's why, you see, he's no more pleased with the first man who turns the 5,000 to 10 than he is with the second, who only brings back 4, because he only gave them 2 to work with. We need to recognize together that from God's perspective, what is truly spectacular is ordinary people, in an ordinary but daring way, using their gifts, using themselves to advance the spirit and the purpose of the gospel. For example, those of us who are family here in this parish know full well that one of my gifts is, as my mother used to say, "God bless you, you've got a mouth. I can talk." If I write it down beforehand, it doesn't help. In fact, it gets in the way. One of my gifts is to just let go and talk. But we need to recognize together that my homily may not be worth anywhere near as much in God's scheme of things as a homily given by somebody who didn't even dare to wish for the same ability to speak publicly as I might have. By human design, we would be inclined to say, "Oh, this preacher does the most good because he's got the gift of words." And God would be laughing, in a sense, at us, knowing that it might be the preacher over there with the halting voice, perhaps a speech impediment, and perhaps with a mercifully brief homily, who really touches hearts and converts spirits to do the work of the Lord. We need to recognize together, we've got to remind each other, that the big name people who get all the attention are in the papers every day, that the people who get these public awards, whose names are known internationally, are not necessarily, in God's scheme of things, the great achievers. In fact, the more we read the gospel, the more we are entitled to the holy suspicion that the greatest deeds of God are being done quietly by ordinary folks who never even get a big, full-hearted thank you. But always, always God's work is being done by people who dare to be godly. It may be very easy, for example, for one person to say, "Hey, how are you? Welcome. Come on in." It might be almost painful for somebody else to say, "Hi." But that second person might be the one, in fact, who proves to another that there is an openness of spirit and a willingness to share. And that may be where the Spirit of God does its greatest work. You are not called today to be headliners. You are not being called to use somebody else's gifts and get something dramatic done. But each of you, every one of us, is being called to use the gifts that God, in the wonderful mystery of his love, has put in each of us to get the great work of God done. And so everyone can dare to be friendly. Everyone can be bold enough to really listen. No one is deprived of the decision to take more time to pay attention to what's going on among our neighbors and to respond with love and concern when we see them in trouble. Everyone is capable of doing that. Some works of the Lord done in His name will in fact be spectacular. Mother Teresa, in the spirit of the gospel, decided that politics aside, she would reach out and touch and embrace the people treated as the offscouring of society and prove that they're lovable and guide them, in most cases, to a dignified death in the Lord. And the whole world knows her name. But there will be in any generation only a few Mother Teresas. In every generation, there are, you might say, countless Christian people who, if they would dare to respond to the gospel with their particular personal gifts, will make a difference. And a vast community of Christian people together sharing that spirit of risk will actually turn the world around to face God the Creator with love, in a spirit of adoration. Nobody asks you today, Jesus least of all, to be somebody else. But the Lord who speaks to you in today's liturgy does call upon you to be you more boldly, for you to use your gifts more creatively, with a greater sense of urgency. Because this liturgy, like those of the last week or two, and those to come in the weeks ahead, as the church ends one liturgical year and begins another, they have this insistent theme: we know not how much time we have. Don't wait till tomorrow to use that gift. Don't wait till the day after to reach out to that neighbor or that person who could be your friend. Do it now. This week, another parishioner has died and gone to God in His glory, Rose Munn, who spent more than 4 years in a nursing home, virtually out of touch with us. A woman, as it were, in a deep slumber before she finally was freed to wake up in the Lord. At her wake the other night, I was so touched by her very appearance. Her face was beautiful, but her hands were gnarled like this on her chest, as they had been for years. And now she's been called to God. After all that time, apparently doing nothing. But during that time, Ray, her husband, whom many of you know, but he's usually at the 6 o'clock Mass on Saturday, Ray used the simple gifts of love that God gave him, and he was always there by her side, always offering that reassurance of God's love to her. In the mystery of God's love, her long, quiet latter years were a gift to the Christian community, and certainly His loving response and caring were one of those gifts that we should treasure. But it took, you might say, Rose 4 years to die, and some of us will be gone in an instant. And Jesus says today, you know not the day nor the hour, but you do know that you have gifts, you have talents within you that could help to change this world. Use them now. And if you do, what little you may have, and only God is the judge of that, whatever you have, invest it now in the love and the courage, in the reaching out that Jesus calls for. And it will be to you, as the unique, beautiful person you are, that the time will come, the great day will come, when you'll stand before Him, maybe feeling like, in the great scheme of things, I did so little, but if you can say, but I did my best, it will be to you that He will say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Come and share your Master's joy.